Comforting words indeed. Well, please turn in your Bibles at this time to 1 John chapter 1. Not too long ago, we finished our expositional series through 1 John. You may be wondering why we're starting from the beginning. Well, 1 John 1 and the verse that we're considering, the verses we're considering today, have a lot to say as far as our church's vision is concerned. And as I have been mentioning, and will remind you once again over these next several months, God willing, I hope to address the several matters in the recently presented church vision from the pulpit as we continue to ground ourselves in God's word as his people individually and as families and as a church. And so we come to the matter of Christian fellowship today. Christian fellowship, if you recall Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and following the framework or the foundation of the vision that we set forth the other day, the four elements that we singled out and highlighted, the early church devoted itself to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayer. Prayer or prayers. So we are coming to fellowship today, and we're going to, God willing, look at that matter of fellowship, or this matter of fellowship, over the next 2 weeks, as I want to look at it in two parts. Today, our reading, our text, will be 1 John 1, in particular verse 3, but we will be reading the first four verses to get some context. Well, before we open God's word together, let us come before the Lord and ask for his blessing. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the Father of lights. You do not change. Your word does not change. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from you. You shower your mercies upon us day after day. And what a mercy it is that you have poured out upon us for us to have your word. The very word of the living God. You speak, Lord, to your people through your word and your spirit. And oh, would we be listening today? Father, as we seek to live lives in obedience to you, in conformity with the word that you have given us to live by, in the power of the Spirit, indwelling each of us as your people, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be rooted and grounded in the truth as a church, as husbands, as fathers, as mothers, as daughters, as brothers, as sisters. Lord, we do not want to be a church functioning on its own wisdom or supposed wisdom. We do not want to be a church trusting in our own strength, in our own plans, in our own ingenuity. We want to be a church that is following the leading, the guidance of your Spirit, the direction of your word. And so we pray now, O Spirit of God, that you would take your word and impress it freshly upon our hearts, that we would come away knowing that you have spoken, and that we would come away desiring to guard that word in our hearts and practice it in our lives. To the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray in his name. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, friends, when we turn to the Bible, we see that God has given us a variety of metaphors and illustrations to describe the church and its life. Perhaps that which comes most readily to mind for most, if not all of us, is that of the church as a body. We've considered that over the last several weeks. The church is a body, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now you are the body of Christ, Paul says to Christians, and individually members of it, one body. Many members, one head, that is Christ. The church is a body. But there are others, of course, as I've said, a variety God has given us in his word. The Bible also teaches that the church is a spiritual temple, a dwelling place for God, the dwelling place of the Almighty, where each individual Christian is likened to a precious stone that is being chiseled and polished and fitted in place just where God wants it to be, as God refines that stone and prepares it for glory, putting it exactly where he wants it on his spiritual temple, his dwelling place. The Apostle Peter says this, as you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. The church is a temple. But where I want to turn our attention today, friends, as we consider the theme of Christian fellowship, is to the Bible's teaching on the church as a vineyard. The church as a vineyard. Perhaps that one comes much less readily to mind than the others do. So why have I decided to focus on the church as a vineyard today, as we come to consider this matter of Christian fellowship, especially as this matter of Christian fellowship bears upon our vision as a church? I want you to take a few minutes, or moments, excuse me, with me here to imagine a vineyard. Maybe you've visited a vineyard at some time in your life. Maybe you've seen pictures of a vineyard. Vineyards are beautiful places. Some of the most beautiful places in the world are vineyards. They're horticultural gems. Of course, a vineyard wouldn't be the horticultural gem that it is apart from, what, the vines that supply and sustain the life of the sprawling branches that grow these luscious, precious, juicy grapes. One of God's many organic masterpieces. And it is this picture of a vineyard that God has given us, among others, to illustrate the organic nature of the church, of his people, of his bride. And because of that, it is thereby, or therefore, the foundation, the organic basis of genuine Christian fellowship. And we're going to see that. What does a vineyard have to do with our Christian fellowship? Well, I hope we will see that today. The Old Testament picture of God's covenant people likened to a vineyard, we've already read from Isaiah chapter 5. It wasn't a very pretty picture. The vineyard was not producing fruit, was unkempt, we might say, not living up to its calling, as the people of God were concerned. The New Testament picture of the church, covenant people, as a vineyard, we'll come back to shortly. But at the outset here, I want us to consider several important truths about the church that I think are quite foundational for us as we move forward and consider this theme of Christian fellowship. The church, friends, is both an organism and an organization. What does that mean? It means, like an organism, there's life, there's growth, there's a unity, an organic unity. And like an organization, there's structure and there's order. Organism and organization. And when the church, friends, is functioning in a healthy way, both these aspects, organization and organism, are seen to be working beautifully in tandem with one another. They're not exclusive of one another. They're not independent of one another. They overlap, of course. But the church is both an organism and an organization. And we want to focus on the organic nature of the church today. The life and the growth, the fundamentals, the foundation, the principles, we might say, though there are principles in the organizational angle. But next week, God willing, we will consider the church as organization as we move from 1 John 4 to Ephesians chapter 4. But what I want to make clear here is that the Bible's teaching, friends, on Christian fellowship cannot be understood apart from the church, understanding the church as both organic and organized, organism and organization. We're going to consider organism today as we look at the church as a vineyard. But as I spend some time at the outset here laying a few foundational points. But in the first place, as we move on here and tie this into Christian fellowship, in the first place, I want us to recognize, to consider the importance of Christian fellowship. The importance of Christian fellowship. Turn to our text that we've read from 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we see John uses that word fellowship here twice in verse 3. In fact, John will go on to speak of fellowship another two times in verses 6 and 7. So for the apostle, clearly, what it means to be a Christian is somehow intimately bound up in this word, fellowship. But what does this word, fellowship, mean? What does it mean? The Greek word translated as fellowship here, perhaps you've heard it, is koinonia. Koinonia. And this word, koinonia, has a range of related meanings, all of which describe the idea or the notion of a shared participation in something, a common participation in something, having something in common with another. The root or the stem of that word, koinonia, is the Greek word koine, which is simply the word for common. Let me give you a few examples of how koinonia is variously translated in our New Testament. Partnership, participation, sharing, a contribution, a taking part in. Of course, we have fellowship. And so what John is saying here in verse 3 might be paraphrased along these lines. We, the apostles, have something to share. We want to share something with you so that you can enjoy it with us and have it in common with us. And so the natural question that arises is, what is that which John and the other apostles want to share? What is it that they want others to experience and enjoy together with them? What is it? Well, John tells us in the second half of verse 3, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is eternal life. Remember, we've considered this before. Eternal life is not just a thing of quantity. It's not just unending years. Eternal life, the Bible teaches, is a quantity thing, but it's also a quality thing. It's a quality of life. And it's a life in relationship with the Creator, God. This is eternal life. And nothing, let me tell you, nothing, no matter who you are today, no matter what is happening in your life, no matter what you've done, no matter what you might have planned, nothing is more important to you than your relationship with your Creator. Nothing. Nothing is more important than a restored relationship with your Creator. Has that relationship been restored in your case today? Look back up at verse 2 with me for a moment. The life was made manifest, says John, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. This is what we proclaim. This is what we share. This is what we want to share with you. This is what we want you to share with us and enjoy with us, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Perhaps we're reminded of Jesus' prayer to the Father on the night of his crucifixion. Father, as he prays his high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life, says Jesus. So Christian fellowship is a common life that is shared among those who by faith receive, embrace, and obey the message of the apostles about the Son of God come in the flesh. going to come back to that, restate it, but a little differently after we consider several points. That common life that is shared is a life of relationship, a life of what we call union and communion with both God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with the people of God. You see, you can't have one without the other. If you're a Christian, you can't pick God and leave his people aside because you don't want to have to get involved in the messiness of relationships. You can't have Christ without his people. You can't have his people without Christ. If you come to church just because you like the people you see here, but you don't care about Jesus, oh, you're doing it wrong. You got it wrong. Christ won't allow his people to be separated from him. We're going to see why that's the case shortly. The Christian life, the eternal life, is a life of union and communion. It's a life of relationship with God and with the people of God. But as we consider John's words here, we have to go even further than what we've said already as far as Christian fellowship is concerned. John has opened the door and invited people to come in through the message. We have something to share. Relationship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But what we have to see is that this offer of the relationship, the union and the communion, that offer through the apostles is merely the door. And that's important. It is not ultimately John and the other apostles who create or establish Christian fellowship. You can find that in the world. The church wasn't established by 12 apostles. The church is not merely a human institution. It is not ultimately the apostles who bring sinful men, women, boys, and girls into union and communion with the living God in Jesus Christ. Because John is so adamant here and so careful to stress that the apostles were nothing more than messengers. They were messengers sent on a mission to go out into the world and proclaim a message that they had been given. And messengers like that are not at liberty to alter that message. They are not at liberty to embellish that message. They are not at liberty to dilute that message. They must deliver that message as it's been delivered to them. It's not their message. It belongs to the one who sent them. And so in this case, if the apostles proclaim a message of fellowship with God in Jesus Christ, then that message, with all of its glory and power, has ultimately come not from the apostles, but from the one who sent the apostles. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ sent? Yes, he was. He was sent by the Father. Jesus delivered the Father's message to the apostles so the apostles could proclaim that message to a dying world. The gospel is God's message. At the end of his life, Jesus prayed, "I have given them, Father," that is the apostles, "the words that you gave me." Nothing more, nothing less. "And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." That's John 17 and verse 8. So what does that have to do with Christian fellowship as we were making our way through our message today. Well, let's come back to our definition of Christian fellowship for a moment and revise it, or fill it in, we might say, along these lines. Christian fellowship, at its very core, is that common life of union and communion with God and his people that is shared among those who by faith receive and obey the message of the Father about his Son, delivered through the teaching of the apostles. I want you to notice the striking parallel that exists between John's words here in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now listen to what Jesus says on the night of his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion. Truly, truly, I say to you, speaking to his disciples, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. I am the way and the truth and the life, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. The world doesn't like to hear us say that. But that's the truth. There is only one way to the Father. Well, there's some groundwork. Considered the matter of Christian fellowship, perhaps rather abstractly, but considering the importance of Christian fellowship, and a basic definition or understanding of Christian fellowship being relationship, being a union and communion with God and Jesus Christ and with the people of God, is more than just having a cup of coffee after church with someone and chatting about the sermon. That's a part of it. That's a part of it. But fellowship is union and communion with God in Christ and by extension with his people. Well, let's go on in the second place to consider the foundation of Christian fellowship. We've already considered, I mentioned briefly that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is both life and structure and order, organism and organization. A healthy fellowship is one that is living and growing and thriving organically as it maintains a proper biblically defined, organized structure and order. You see, every structure must rest upon a foundation. Every organism must draw its life from a source outside of itself. In an ultimate sense. I said earlier that I wanted to focus on the organic nature of the church today, in particular as that organic nature is emphasized in the Bible's description of the church and her fellowship as a vineyard. And I had mentioned that the Old Testament picture given to us by God is Isaiah 5, and we had not considered where in the New Testament we read about the church likened to a vineyard, but I want to come to consider that in a little more detail. Now, where in the New Testament does God liken the church and its members to a vineyard? Let me say something that perhaps I'm not trying to be shocking for the sake of being shocking, but I would say that we have a case of that right here in our verse in front of us. First John 1, verse 3. Why do I say that? I remain quite convinced that John's understanding of fellowship here is one that not only embraces the fellowship of believers, the church, as both an organism and an organization, but is one that also embraces the church as likened to a vineyard. Again, why do I say that? Well, John's entire letter, and if you can remember back when we went through 1 John as a church, expositionally, we had quite a few occasions where we turned back to John's gospel and found a lot of help in John's gospel as we tried to understand things that John was saying in his epistle here. I'll mention again, I think John's entire letter, 1 John, really should be read against the backdrop of the gospel that he wrote. Of course, each has a separate purpose. The gospel is an evangelistic message, presenting the gospel, showing people who Jesus is so that they will believe. The letter is meant for believers who need to be confirmed in their faith, those who have already believed, so that they may be assured that they have not believed a lie, and that they may be assured of their standing before God. Different purposes, but the two, the gospel and the letter, dovetail beautifully together to give us a rich portrait of Christ and the Christian life. Now, the word fellowship is absent in John's gospel. We won't read it there. Though we've already seen John uses that word four times here in the first chapter of his letter. But just because it's not present in his gospel does not mean that the concept itself is not present in the gospel. Because Jesus has a lot to say about relationship. He has a lot to say about union and communion with God, and union and communion with the people of God. And that is what fellowship is. A classic passage in this regard is John chapter 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Perhaps we think of the vine of Isaiah 5, or the vine of Psalm 80 that God planted in the land of Canaan that did not bear fruit. The people of God were not faithful to the covenant obligations. And Jesus, on the night of his arrest and crucifixion, says to his disciples, "I am the true vine, the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser," or the gardener, the cultivator. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." That is the foundation of our Christian fellowship, friends. Make no mistake. Union and communion with the Son of God is the foundation of our fellowship with one another. Our understanding of Christian fellowship must start with Jesus as the vine. Fellowship does not begin with us and our relationships with one another. If we get it backwards like that, we will be functioning as a church, we will be functioning no different than the organizations that draw people in and try to unite people in the world. If we get it backwards, we will try to create a quasi-unity that is no unity at all, that can never be attained. And when that reality hits us in the face, we will either lash out in frustration at one another, worse with God. We will perhaps give up in despair, look for another fellowship, or try even harder, but to no avail. It's an effort that's doomed from the start. So we have to get the foundation of our fellowship right. It doesn't start with us. It doesn't start with our relationships with one another. It starts with Christ and our relationship with Him. And our relationship with one another organically grows out of our relationship with the Son of God. But oh, how are we ever going to achieve unity? Look at how different we are. Look at how different we are. Friends, we have to see as we consider the foundation of our fellowship, that the burden of creating unity doesn't fall on our shoulders. Jesus has taken that upon His shoulders. Jesus has created unity. Jesus has laid the foundation for our fellowship. I want to read a bit of a lengthier passage from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So it's lengthier, so if you have your Bibles open, why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? Before we go out as a church and work on pursuing our life in fellowship with one another, we have to understand what Christ has already done. Let's hear what Paul says here in Ephesians 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, beginning in verse 13, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying a lot, but let me say this. The unity has been created. We don't have to create unity. It exists already. Christ took that upon his shoulders. And in union with Christ, we are one. Irrespective of the apparent disunity that does appear so often in the church to the eyes of men in the world. And we need to take that very seriously. But it in no way diminishes the fact that when God looks at the church, his people, with all of their wonderful diversity, he sees them as one. Because he sees them in his Son. That's the foundation. That's the foundation of our Christian fellowship. Let's go on in the third and final place. To consider the work of Christian fellowship. The oneness exists. If you become a Christian, it's like you wake up and find yourself a part of something that is already united organically and organizationally in the Son of God. You don't have to go out and try to create unity. You can't. We start out with a oneness that God has made for us. That doesn't mean we don't have work to do. We have a job to do. The Bible doesn't let us just accept that great reality that we are one in Christ and wait till we actually see it in heaven. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 3 to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be eager to maintain the unity, not create the unity. It's already created. Live out, says Paul, who you already are in Christ at the individual level. Live out, says Paul, what you already are as a church in Christ. You're already one. Put it on display. God's created the unity. You get a brand new car. You're fresh off the lot. Color of your choice. Model of your choice. Put together with skill and care and superb craftsmanship. Every part is shiny and new. The engine block, the fuel injector, the exhaust system, the rims, the tires, the leather seats, you fill in the blank. Beautiful. Shiny and new. And all the nuts and bolts and every piece of hardware that holds that car together are brand new as well. Everything in place. Everything where it should be. Not a speck of dust, not a spot of rust. It's almost too nice to drive. But you got to drive. It's meant to drive. You need a car. So how are you going to keep that beautiful car looking and running pristinely and optimally? as you go out onto the highway and onto the city streets and put those hard grinding kilometers on it, how are you going to maintain it? You're going to have to put effort into it. You're going to have to be committed. You're going to have to care. You're going to have to study the owner's manual. You're going to have to keep up your oil changes. You're going to have to replace the parts that are wearing down and need replacing. You're going to have to protect it from rust. You're going to have to keep it clean inside and out. You're going to have to be committed. Well, friends, God has given us something far, 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 far greater than a brand new car of our dreams. He has given us the precious gift of Christian fellowship. A relationship with Him in Jesus Christ, and by extension, a relationship with the people in Christ whom He loves. We've got to maintain that gift. We've got to maintain that unity. We've got to be committed to maintaining it. We've got to care. We've got to understand the owner's manual. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, Christians, says Paul. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How can we maintain this unity? How can we commit ourselves? Well, we're going to, God willing, next Lord's Day, consider the organizational angle, in particular the exercising of our spiritual gifts as a body. Exercising of gifts that every member is needing and expected to engage in. But I want to close today as we begin to wrap up by coming back to John chapter 15. Jesus' emphasis on the organic nature of our relationship with Him and with His people. We are the Lord's vineyard, friend. Jesus is the vine. The true vine, giving life and nourishment to us, His people, the branches. Branches appointed by God to bear fruit. There are many branches on that one vine. I'm looking out at a variety of branches today. Look around you, there's a variety of branches. We don't all have to be the same. But we have to understand that we all grow on the same vine. We can't get away from one another. Our unity is established through our union with Christ, the true vine. And in John chapter 15, I think Jesus, among other things, gives us three things that we can be doing as we go out and seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as we pursue healthy Christian fellowship in the church. I'm going to close with these three things. The first one is this: you and I as individuals must be abiding in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, says Jesus. Friends, the health and fruitfulness of your fellowship with other Christians, don't forget this. The health and fruitfulness of your fellowship with other Christians will rise and fall with the quality of your relationship with Jesus. If we want to live if we want to thrive in our fellowship in the church, we must each be cultivating communion with Christ, the Son of God. Second, we must be obeying Christ. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, true, genuine devotion to Jesus always results in a desire to obey his commands. And disobedience to Jesus will negatively impact not only your relationship with Jesus himself, but your relationship with his people. So do you see already the pattern, the connection? Your relationship in the church with other believers as we pursue the maintaining of the unity in fellowship, your relationship with other believers, my relationship with other believers is conditioned upon the health of our relationship with Christ. We don't just do church. Our life in the church is an outflowing of our relationship with Christ. We serve one another out of love for Christ. Everything we do as a church must flow out of our relationship with Jesus. Thirdly and lastly, we must be loving one another. Remember, that's one of our things, a loving church. Verse 12, this is my commandment, says Jesus, that you love one another as I have loved you. Of all the things that Jesus could have commanded on his last night on earth, at that moment, he commands his people to love one another. Because love is the bond of Christian fellowship. Christ's own example is the pattern of our love for one another. So faith, obedience, and love, abiding, obeying, and loving. May God help us to store up his word in our heart, to reflect upon it this week, and to be ready to come back next week, Lord willing, and consider the theme of fellowship from a different angle. But for now, we end, and let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that you reveal these truths to us in your word, that you reveal Christ and his work, and that you remind us that all that we think, say, and do as your people in this glorious Christian life is a response to all that you have done first. We love because you first loved us. We go out and serve one another because you have made us one already in Christ. O Spirit of God, would you help all of us to be blessed, to be changed and built up by your word as we go out this week. Protect us from having this word snatched up by the devil. Protect us, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.